Take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 tonight. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 11. If you are in some kind of a competition, you know, one of the important parts of that competition is who is the coach? You know, who's devising the plans by where, you know, you're going to win what you're trying to achieve? You know, certain competitions require maybe more schemes than other competitions. And certain sports, I mean, you think of football, and they have all these different plays, you know, that they have. And what are they trying to do? Well, they're trying to out-scheme the other opponent. You know, if you have two teams that are equally matched, it's probably going to, well, it can, and they're both, you know, playing their best, it's probably going to come down to who has the best plays. You know, and you have to try to, you know, and if one doesn't work, well, you got to go with another one. And here in this passage, we find that Satan, our adversary, really is seeking to gain the upper edge in the spiritual warfare in which we are in. You know, and if he can't get us one way, he's going to try another avenue. And here in these verses, we find some lessons in forgiveness, and find some insights really into one of the areas that Satan will seek to get an advantage in our lives. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 7 says, "So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." First thing we find in this passage is verse 7, "So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive and comfort him." Here we find here the commandment here to forgive, the instruction to forgive. Here was this man in the church that had repented, this person in the church that had repented, and now there was another response that the believers were to show towards him. The first thing was to take care of the sin that was going on in the church. You know, Satan's first tactic many times is towards us is to what? Well, is to tolerate sin. All right, and so at the beginning here, the Corinthian church was tolerating sin. You know, Satan was probably pleased with that. But now they had obeyed the instructions that were given to them, and they had punish this man. In verse 6, it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." So there was a punishment that was given that was necessary so that this sin was taken care of and so that the name of the church was cleared from this wrongdoing that had taken place. You know, many times Satan will seek to get us to tolerate sin. But now the sin has been taken care of, and there obviously was repentance that took place. You know, how do we know that there was repentance that took place in this man's life? Well, one thing it says here, "So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." You know, somebody who has truly repented is not walking around saying, "Hey, you better forgive me. You know, you better forgive me because that's your responsibility and you really need to forgive me for what I did." Well, this man's going about with what? He's sorrowful. He's overcome by what he did, and it really shows the attitude of repentance. When we truly repent, there is a true sorrow over our sin that leads to us what? Hating that which we have done. And in 2 Corinthians, later on in 2 Corinthians 7, it shows the attitudes that accompany true repentance. But a truly repentant person doesn't go around thinking he deserves something. A truly repentant person here is one that he's sorrowful over the sin that he had committed. You know, maybe probably by this point he understands the harm that he did to the name and the cause of Christ. But now there is instruction given, and that instruction is to forgive him. And here, the idea of the forgiveness here, there's like two words I think mainly used for forgiveness in the New Testament. This one is maybe the word that's used less often, charismai, to grant, the idea of where we get the word, you know, grace from. All right, to something granted as a favor in kindness. All right, it's a pardon given. All right, did this man deserve for the church to go and forgive him? No. But they were to step out in Christian grace and forgive him for what he had done. So we find here the command here to forgive, the instruction to forgive. You know, what is the standard for forgiveness that has been given to us? Well, in Ephesians 4:32, we find the same similar word used for forgiveness in Ephesians 4:32, which probably just about everyone in the congregation, or many in the congregation, have memorized. And God clearly sets forth the standard for forgiveness. Begin in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And what? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, bestowing this favor, bestowing this grace upon another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Hath forgiven you." You know, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, gave us something we do not deserve, and the abundant grace that He shed upon us. And the standard for forgiveness is that which we have been granted by God for Christ's sake. You know, so many people get off in their life because they do not keep this as their standard for forgiveness. You know, they get bent out of shape from something, and then somebody maybe comes to them seeking for forgiveness. You know, but they don't want to grant it. And we have forgotten. You know, there ought to be always this attitude of forgiveness in our lives, that even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, is that your attitude in your life? When somebody does something wrong to you, is your automatic response to remember what you have been forgiven through Christ? You know, is your automatic response to be able to just to continue to build up, you know, that resistance towards that person, to continue to build up this whole mound of evidence against that person, showing what you deserve from them? Well, forgiveness isn't what we deserve or what that person deserves. Forgiveness is a favor. It is a kindness bestowed to somebody else. And here in the church, it was a kindness bestowed to this man who had truly repented of the sin, and now he needed to be restored back to fellowship in the congregation. So we find the standard for forgiveness, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, is that the standard that you live by in your life? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We find in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him, and comfort him. We find here some companions to forgiveness. Here we find that the forgiveness that they were to offer this man was accompanied by other actions that were to take place. You know, sometimes maybe somebody comes to you asking for forgiveness. Hey, I've done wrong. And, you know, do you just say, well, I forgive you, but then you're kind of holding maybe something still against them. What's the response here? What were some companions to the forgiveness that were to be offered to this repentant man? It says, first of all, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and what? And comfort him. All right, they were to console this man. Not just kind of leave him out there to dry, so to speak, and whatever happens to him, happens to him. Now, there was to be comfort that was offered to him in the great distress that he was in over the sin that he had committed. Now, earlier in the book of 2 Corinthians, it says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4, we find really the source of this comfort that we are to give. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the what? And the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we find that this comfort really flows through us. Why? Where? From God. God is the source of this consoling that ought to take place to this one that needs to be forgiven for what he has done. So there is this companion to forgiveness, this comforting. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Seven and verse six, again, the source of this comfort. It says, nevertheless, God, that what? That comforteth those that are cast down. Now notice how God comforted them. He used human instruments to supply the comfort that he was giving. He says, nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down. Comforted us by what? By the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So we find that the Apostle Paul was comforted by the coming of Titus, who was comforted by the response, by the spiritual growth, really, that was taking place in the lives of the Corinthians. And so we find comfort. It's something that is sourced in God, but it's something that he what? Well, he uses human instruments to channel that comfort to other individuals. And I wonder this evening, is your life a channel of that comfort that God is seeking to help, to encourage, to console those that are cast down so they can be lifted up and go forward for God? Notice later on in the passage, verse 13, it talks about the repentance that took place in their lives. Verse 13, therefore, it says, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was what? Was refreshed by you all. All right, so we find Titus refreshed, his spirit built up. He was comforted. All right, and so here's this person, this companion to forgiveness. You know, they may need some spiritual refreshment, some spiritual encouragement. Where's that going to come? Well, it's going to come from God. Notice in Romans chapter 15, maybe a practical source of this comfort. This comfort comes from God. Well, what does God use to bring this comfort in our lives so that we can give it to others? Well, he can use other people, but notice what he uses here. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through what? Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This is now the God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. So it says that we, through patience and comfort of the what? The Scriptures, might have hope. So what's one of the ways that you can comfort others, you can build them up? Well, it's through the Word of God. You know, you don't have to just try to think of, you know, I mean, yeah, we can, you know, be encouraging, say, you know, boy, that's something nice you have on today. Well, there's something deeper we can offer than just maybe some compliments. We can do, go what? We can go to the Word of God. You know, we can go to verses casting all your care upon Him, for He what? For He careth for you. You know, as we are in the Word of God, as we are walking with God, what are we going to do? We're going to be able to draw and be a channel of that blessing of God's Word to others that we are around. But you know, if we're not in God's Word, if we're not gaining that comfort of the Scriptures in our own lives, we're going to have a much harder time giving out that comfort and being that channel of blessing, so to speak, to be able to give that to other people. So the Word of God, God uses His Word to comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a familiar verse to us. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. You know, what was going on in the church? Well, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye what? That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So here are some people that were sorrowing. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there was a man that was sorrowing that needed comfort. Well, what did Paul offer for comfort in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? What did he tell them to do? Verse 18, he said, wherefore, comfort one another with what? With these words. So again, use Scripture to comfort people. Why? They're going to get God's truth concerning the matter. What does Satan want this man to do? Well, Satan wants this man to be overcome in the sorrow that he is in, to be despondent, to be in despair, and to give up. But that's not the response that God wants. And that's why we need to have a scriptural response and to comfort those that are seeking forgiveness so that they go on for God. You know, and really, how wrong it is for us not to forgive somebody that needs forgiveness. You know, because what are we doing? Well, Satan can use us, what, as a tool to accomplish his work for that person to go down. And he as well is going to use it in our lives to gain an advantage of our own hearts as we go against that which God would want us to do. So we find here companion to forgiveness, comfort. You know, using God's Word in your comforting of others. You know, God's place, God's house is a place of opportunity to comfort other believers. God's house is a place for us to get that consolation and that comfort that we need. You know, you miss out on a service, you miss out on the preaching of God's Word. You know, and maybe that was what you needed that day to get you out of maybe that discouragement. You know, and the problem is sometimes people are discouraged and so they stay home. Well, they're missing the greatest tool really, you know, God has to encourage us and build us up. Amen. The Word of God. So we have comfort. Another companion, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And another companion that God has to forgiveness. It says, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him. So on the other hand, ought rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. See the idea of swallowing up, maybe somebody in deep waters, and just being overcome by what he is in. You know, one thing I think of is quicksand. I don't know if I've really experienced real quicksand in my life. I don't know, maybe on the Wisconsin River or something, you might have a little spot with a little quicksand. But you know, if you've ever read a story of quicksand, or I've heard maybe of here and there, not very often, of quicksand, or maybe you've sat there before and imagined what it would be like to be in quicksand. You know, and you're in there and you're sinking down in the sand, and there's absolutely nothing you can do much. I mean, maybe somebody is a quicksand expert out here and you can tell us what to do. But you know, what are you gonna do? You're sinking, you know, and you're trying to fight and you're just going down. And that's kind of like what's happening to this person. He's being overcome with overmuch sorrow. And you know, maybe you see somebody and they're you know, sinking in this quicksand. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to stand there and think, boy, I hate seeing that person drown in that quicksand. I mean, that's my best friend. And you're thinking, you know, I really love and I'm really concerned about this person. And, you know, you can be thinking all the best thoughts in your mind about that person that's sinking in that quicksand. But what should you do? Well, what does it say here? It says, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And he says, wherefore I beseech you, you know, I'm begging, I implore you that you what? That you would confirm your love toward him. All right, so that you would confirm your love. So we see another companion to forgiveness. All right, we see this love that is to be confirmed. Give strong expressions and assurances of, is what Barnes wrote, give strong expressions and assurances of their love to him. You know, validate the love that you have towards this person. All right, give authority to it. You know, you can be standing watching that person sinking in quicksand. You know, and you can think all the great thoughts and all these, you know, wonderful feelings that you have towards this person. You know, but if you don't do anything about it, you're not validating the love that you have towards that person and giving authority, so to speak, to the thoughts that you're thinking about that person. That person will be thinking, what are you doing? I thought you were my friend. Well, confirm that love that you have towards that person. And you can think of this person that was in, had this great problem in his life, and he's probably thinking, man, all these people are going to hate me now. You know, there's no way I could step foot in there again. And what does the Bible say? Well, there's another companion to forgiveness. Not only comfort, not only, you know, consoling that person, building them up, you know, encouraging them. But there is also the expression, giving strong expression and assurance of your love to that person, so that they do not become what? Well, over swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know, when somebody comes to seek our forgiveness, what are they thinking? You know, what are you thinking maybe when you go to ask somebody sometime for forgiveness? You know, you might be thinking, boy, I'm the last person that they want to see at this point. You know, maybe other thoughts are going through your mind. Well, when somebody's coming seeking our forgiveness, what ought there to be? Well, a confirmation of our love to that individual. You know, you can, obviously the first thing is offering that person forgiveness. But then that encouragement, that expression of, you know what? That self-sacrificial agape love. Being willing to do something to show that person that, you know what, we are brothers or sisters in Christ. And we're going to go beyond this and allow God to work through this situation. Verse number 9, it says, for to this end also did I write. All right, back earlier in the chapter, he gave a reason for writing. Verse 3, it says, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. So Paul's joy and the people's joy were really bound together. All right, but here he gives another reason. He says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. All right, and here Paul was giving them an opportunity for obedience, to try their obedience. Where were these people truly standing? You know, were they going to obey only when Paul was around, or could he write this letter and they were going to respond to the commandments that he gave to them? And we find 1 Corinthians, he wrote it, and what? They responded, and they did what he said, and now he has really some more things that need to be done, some more responses that need to be made. You know, if our obedience is tested, if your obedience tonight was tested, where would it end up? You know, maybe sometimes parents, you test your children's obedience. You know, maybe you give them, you know, a job to do. To see, you know, are they growing in their obedience? Can they do it without you staying on top of them? Well, Paul here gives the church a test of their obedience. He says, "For this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, we'll read verse 15, "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the what? The obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." And Paul says, verse 16, "I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things." All right, and they what? Well, they passed the test of obedience. You know, we know that one of the simplest things of the Christian life is what? I mean, the simplest thing that many times is the hardest to do is what? It's just simply learning to obey God. You know, how do we test? How is that tested in our lives? Well, it's tested by what? By commands that we are given. You know, here, God had a plan for the Corinthian church. You know, and were they going to follow the commands that we're given? We're given commands in God's Word. God puts human people over us. You know, that test of obedience, can we pass it? There was an expectation of obedience, and they passed the test. And then in verse 10, he says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." So here, Paul also exhibits the spirit of forgiveness. "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also." Paul was the one that had what? Commanded them to cast this man out. All right, so now he's saying, "You forgive him, you know what? I forgive him as well. All right, this is what I am commanding to do. Yes, I told you to separate from him, all right, to get him out of your midst, but I am forgiving him as well." And then notice what he says, "To whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the what? In the person of Christ." All right, and the idea of the person of Christ, the literally, you know, the face of Christ, the presence of Christ here. Paul was acting under what? The authority of Christ. He was living under Christ's authority. And, you know, forgiveness is not something that we do because we feel like it. You know, forgiveness is not something we offer just because, you know, we want to try to get something in the future from somebody. You know, forgiveness is something we offer because we are operating under the authority of Christ. And if we're putting ourselves under Christ's authority, we're going to forgive as Christ would want us to forgive. I wonder tonight, what is the case for forgiveness? Is there a, you know, like David said, is there not a cause when he's fighting against Goliath? Well, yes, there is a cause. Verse 11, it says, "For your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." All right, so Satan, lest he should get an advantage, lest he should make some kind of gain, lest he should defraud us of something. All right, so here's the case for forgiveness is, you know what, if we're not forgiving this person, what's Satan going to do? He's going to try to get in and work his works. You know, if we would simply respond in the Christ-like manner that God would want us to respond in, Satan is not going to be able to have the foothold that he could have in the individual's life that needs to be forgiven, and maybe in our own life, something that we're going to limit God from doing in our own lives because we're allowing Satan to get in simply because we're not willing to forgive. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. You know, sometimes, you know, it says we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, Satan, maybe you win the battle at home, you know, and you're in church. Well, is the battle over? Satan might think, well, I didn't get him to stay home from church, so let's try to get him to have a bad attitude at church. You know, maybe it's, you know, I didn't get him at home, I got him here, but now let's get him distracted so they don't listen to the message. You know, didn't get him at home, but now they're here, so, you know, let's do something else. Or maybe, you know, something with giving, and, you know, I'm going to give my tithe, maybe Satan's tempting you not to give. Well, so now you're going to give, and so now what might he tempt you to do? Well, tempt you to give with the wrong attitude. Or something else. We must understand that Satan has his devices. He has his wiles. He has his methods that he is seeking to use against us. And we must be on our guard at all times. And we must watch out for an unforgiving spirit. How Satan can use that in our own lives and how he can also use it in the life of the person that is seeking to be forgiven from them, from going on for God and accomplishing what God would want them to accomplish with their life. There is a cause for forgiveness. You know, tonight, if you're struggling with forgiveness, if you're struggling forgiving someone else, you better watch out because Satan is going to try to seek to use that in your life. And you will be hindered, you know, from accomplishing what God would want you to accomplish. Satan will use it to seek to ruin your family. You know, he'll seek it to try to ruin what's going on in this church. He's going to try to take advantage over you. If he can't get it in one area, he's going to go for another. And you know, it's amazing. You know, it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 about that root of bitterness cropping up, you know, and defiling us. You know, that lack of a forgiving spirit in our own lives and how the devil will use it to ruin our lives spiritually. You know, is there a cause? Is there a reason that we should forgive? Well, yes. You know, do we want to enter the battlefield with a disadvantage? You know, you think of that. You're out. And you're in a competition. You know, and maybe you're playing baseball. And, you know, you're out there and, you know, you go down to Walmart and you're going to play, you know, softball, and you go to Walmart and you buy a little plastic, you know, 2 or 3 year old approved bat. You know, and you're going to go and you're trying to win this softball game. And you're going to do your best to win this softball game. You know, you got your little plastic bat, you know, and not even one of those big round orange ones. It's just a little skinny one. And you go out there, you can try all you want. But you're already at a what? You're already at a disadvantage. But we do that this same way in our spiritual lives. We try to enter the spiritual warfare, but we're already at a disadvantage because there's something else in our life, and maybe it's for a lack of forgiveness in our life that Satan is using, and he already has the upper hand. You know, we need to go back, we need to get that taken care of, so that advantage that Satan has is gone. Amen. You know, tonight, what advantage have you allowed Satan to gain in your life? And you're losing right now, so to speak, because you've given him the advantage. And Paul warns him and says, hey, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are what? We are not ignorant of his devices. You know, the way he works, his purposes. No, Satan is deceitful. And he's going to seek to use every way he can to get us to fall. And we better be careful that we don't what? We don't give him an advantage. You know, we can try all we want. But God wants us to back up and say, hey, get that out of your life. It's not worth it. Give it up. So that Satan doesn't take that advantage in your life. You know, I wonder this evening, have you submitted yourself to the fact that God wants you to forgive? Do you recognize that forgiveness is not just a quick, oh yeah, I forgive you, and you don't really want to forgive, but you forgive anyways? You know, but forgiveness going beyond, offering that comfort that individual needs, offering that agape love, that self-sacrificial love, that even though that person did that thing against you, you're willing to go beyond and give of yourself to seek to help that person so they can be where God wants them to be. You know, tonight, are you willing to recognize the fact that there is a cause for this? Not a cause as in a reason, but a cause as in there is something to stand for. Something, a purpose behind why we need to forgive. There's a case for forgiveness. And are you going to submit yourselves to God's plan tonight? Or are you going to continue to go on? You know, try to win that softball game with that little small plastic bat. That puts you at a great disadvantage. You know, and you're hardly going to be able to get that ball even out of the infield because you're not doing it the right way. You know, we need to examine our lives this evening. Have we allowed Satan to get an advantage of us? Or are we going to allow the Lord to take control, put ourselves under His authority? And remember the blessings that we have been granted by God's grace and His forgiveness of our sin through Christ. Let's bow in prayer.